Praise the Lord. Why don't we move into our scripture today? We are going to be reading out of 1 John. However, before we do that, I want to read to you a verse from Jeremiah. So why don't you turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. The words of Jeremiah chapter 17:7 say, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." In the Italian translation, it is, "Benedetto è l'uomo che confida nell'eterno Dio e la cui confidenza è nell'eterno Dio." In English, they will translate, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the eternal God and whose confidence is the eternal God." You see, for many years, Rome in Italy and the empire sought to change or to place in the mind of people that their trust needed to be in the eternal city, Rome. While instead, we read from Scripture and we know that from the longing that there is in the heart of men, no matter where we look for these people, for men in the world, no matter where we find men in the world, there is an innate, there is an ingrained understanding in us that we look for something beyond us. In our daily life, we encounter people who claim to believe in God. We also encounter those who might not, they say, claim not to believe, but then at some point they'll wonder. They will assure you that they have the truth and the solution to all of the world's problems. Some of them may be truly sincere in their way of thinking and in good faith. They might even be doing things hoping that their service to God or to society might be bringing welfare to others. However, when they disclose how they think God is to be served, how they think that reality is, and how they have their own way of doing church, or better yet, of living life, and the reality, you will find they reveal to you how far they have derailed from the truth in this apparent effort to remove the reality or to hide or to just plainly not to see the reality of man's sinfulness and the necessity that man's soul has of the eternal God. But this is nothing new, right? This is nothing new. In fact, at the times of the apostles, ideas like these were already present. Some didn't believe, some believed, but in their own way. One group of those would be the Gnostics. The Gnostics follow their philosophy that taught that Jesus is not actually the Son of God and that in his body he could not also be the Christ. He couldn't be both. So that means, in other words, that the Gnostics do not believe Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the soul. I met Gnostics throughout the years, both in the States, in Italy, and that is their position. Jesus Christ is a great teacher, but indeed not the Savior of the soul. Even today, many do not believe that Jesus is the Redeemer, and they question the salvation that is taught in Scripture. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Scripture says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read there, and we need to be aware that there are some lies that are being mixed with the truth. And there are some of your friends, some of my friends right now, co-workers, that are believing lies mixed with the truth. They're not believing Jesus Christ to be the one on whose name they need to call on for the salvation of their soul. We need to be careful, and we need to make aware others of being, or to be careful of convenient religion. Why? Because we did not create ourselves. They did not create themselves. And we need to understand, and we need to not try to assume the power to make our own guidelines of faith. So, my friend, it is necessary, it is important that even when life is tough, even when things just don't go the right way, the way that we intended to be, you must not be entangled in religion. But stay the course with your faith only in Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus gives freedom from sin. No one, no matter how hard we may try, no one can save himself. Total trust in Jesus is the answer to the question of how to be saved. And when life throws the proverbial curveball at us, in the tough times, we can trust in God and place our confidence in Him. We must turn our eyes and focus on Him, the eternal God, the omnipotent. Blessed is the man whose trust is, whose confidence is in the eternal God. He can help us win over the difficulties, because even money cannot buy everything. And when we are tempted, we can overcome thanks to none other's help but Jesus' help. Some live life thinking of the things that they don't have, or they don't get to do. Some dream about having and doing things. I tell you, there is a life which is victorious. There is a life that is satisfied, no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. That life is victorious, and that life is the life of the true Christian. In 1 John chapter 4:4, you read, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? Because he who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord. God is alive and lives in the Christian to make every day a day of victory. And so it is important that we mind daily faith. Daily faith. In 1 John chapter 5, we read verses 1 through 3. I will read, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Praise the Lord. Daily faith. Daily faith is faith that converts. Within a few years from Jesus' ascension to heaven, some taught this heresy of Gnosticism. They thought that Jesus could not be at the same time man and God. Right now, there is advertisement for websites. You can go on and find the same exact teaching. They taught that Jesus and they teach that Jesus could not be at the same time man and God. They believed back then, and some still do today, that the material world to be evil, the flesh to be evil, and it had to be punished. The Gnostics believed this very, very succinctly. And they thought of the spiritual world only to be good. So in their thinking, the flesh needed to be punished. Eventually, they changed their teachings to believe that you can save yourself, not by faith in God, who will sacrifice himself by giving him his son, not in that God, but through your effort, through what you can do to gain divine knowledge. Truth is, Jesus is true God and true man. And this is the foundation for redemption, on which Christianity rests, on which Christianity builds up, only through Christ, only Jesus himself, only through God by his Son. Praise the Lord. Because it takes out of our hands and places into God's hands to save us. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. This is not the same kind of knowledge that we study and cultivate. This is not a philosophy. This is a firm conviction, the daily faith that converts, a firm conviction revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And we did nothing that was good enough, praise the Lord. We did nothing that was good enough to get this knowledge. It was all his work. It's true that we study. It's true that we put books together. But we do so to understand the universe. And, you know, we'll put the studies together. We try to understand. We'll argue that since everything looks designed, there must be a designer. It is a great thought. And it is a thought that many are pushing right now. And we ought to do so. Look at this world. We turn out, look at that. How could this come together without a mind, without a designer? It's true that we study proofs for a perfect God. That is called the ontological argument. We want to describe for people a perfect God, whose character has no equal. Since we understand perfection that we cannot achieve. Huh? It's true that we observe, that is the cosmological argument. We observe, we look at this universe now with the tools that we have. Amazing, amazing. In Sunday school, we have been sharing some videos. We've been able to share some of the things, some of the technology that is being used to turn around and look at Earth from out in the space, and to look at the universe itself. And we have been able to hear from some who don't have faith in Christ and from some who have faith in Christ how Earth is positioned in a special spot in the universe. So cosmologically too, you can argue with your friends and tell them, look at what it is that we have out there right now, the information. In doing so, you know, perhaps you will help them notice that all things that move must have been moved in the beginning by a first mover. But we reckon that God is not just somebody who, you know, made something and then, no. We reckon that God is a personal being. It is he is not just an idea. It's not just a thing. This is why Paul the Apostle tells the Corinthians in chapter 1, Corinthians, For the message of the cross is not foolishness. Huh? Some were looking at it as foolishness. So he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 19. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You want to know how foolish God has made the wisdom of this world? We have the ability to look at beyond the cell in such levels of microscopy that we cannot even fathom. And yet, every time we think we have arrived to the benchmark and we say, that's it, that's the smallest particle, that's the smallest thing that is alive that can move. Within months, somebody else is able to break through that and find something even smaller. That is the wisdom of God. That is the foolishness of the world's wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, that is what is happening. The wisdom of the world does not know God. In verse 23 it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You think you are weak? You are strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Reckon the power of God in your life. This is a personal God. Hallelujah. It was God in the first place that revealed himself to men. And that is what man has to get through his thick skull. It is not us looking to God, looking for God. It is God who first revealed himself to us. Hallelujah. That is a lie of the devil. And we need to break through that. We need to pray to break through this lie that people have in their mind. Hallelujah. We seek to know God, yes. But like someone 1600 years ago said, I believe in order to understand, and I understand the better to believe. Praise the Lord. As Christians, wanting to know God is obedience to Jesus. It is obedience to Jesus because he taught to love God with our mind. Glory to God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, it says that there very clearly. Agnostic says to believe in God, yes, but in his own way. How many friends do we have that believe in God in their own way? That is agnostic right there. And they are believing lies. The agnostic does not accept that a spiritual God could generate the physical Jesus. So he doesn't reckon Jesus' divinity. But who in history, I say, in the history of men has done as much as Christ? No one has practiced equality like Jesus. No one has taught to everyone like Jesus. No one has changed life like Jesus. No one changes life like Jesus today. No one has been a friend and is a friend like Jesus. No one has answers like Jesus. And no one loved and loves like Jesus. Praise the Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. I don't know what it is with this 1 John, but I'm like stuck on it for the last 6 months about. I've been stuck on it, going, I try to move away from it, and then I'm pushed back onto it again. While I was in Italy, I couldn't get away from 1 John. Why? And then one night, we are at the church in Messina. Guess where the pastor is preaching from? After I give my testimony and I speak for some time there, then he goes right on it. First John. I was like, you know, at that point you start scratching your head. It goes like, God, you know, he's trying to tell me something. Yeah. Talk about thick skull, huh? Testa dura. In Italian we say testa dura. Don't call me like that. God is love. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 3, the same writer, writing the gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. It is not the obedience to God's commandments that saves, but faith in him. Faith in him. Obedience. Your obedience, my obedience, is but a demonstration of our faith in him. Praise God. Daily faith is the faith that overcomes. Again, going to 1 John chapter 5, we read verses 4 through 6. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Because God revealed himself first, we then understand our faith to be based on knowing him. If you know him, then the world has less influence over you. The world has less power to tempt you. The world is not stronger than you are. The things that satisfy us selfishly are in opposition to God. So our faith must reside. Our faith must grow deep roots on him. While we were in Sicily, I was able to observe some of the trees that have grown in some areas. And right outside my parents' house, when I was a little child, I used to observe on a wall, on the beach wall, it's built to protect the houses from the water, from the sea storms. And right on this wall, I noticed since I was a child, and it's still there, amazingly, this little bush. You know, it hasn't grown much in the last, can't believe it, 40 years. It's still about this big. It has resisted, though. It has resisted the weather, the mudslides. It has resisted the salt that burns the leaves on the plants in the sea storms. It has resisted the drought. It has resisted the downpouring. It has resisted. It's still there. You know why? Because its roots have grown deep and have grown strong. 40 years. I can't believe it. The first thing I did when I went out there, I told my mother, is that bush still there? And there it is. Unbelievable. You'll have to make a reservation to see the picture. Daily, we encounter people who are only interested in worldly things, with no regards for Christ, and do not realize they are victims of devilish lies. As we are exposed to the world, we too might be tempted. Let us not kid ourselves, but let us remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that God may keep those who believe, because we are in this world, but not of this world. Praise the Lord. People may come to you and they say, what are you, a hermit? I've had that come to me, you know, so many times, I can't even, you know. And at times I wanted to just blurt out, you know, words of contempt. And then I realized that he needs the same faith that I'm living on. And praise the Lord. Use that as the opportunity to explain to them the perspective that Christ brings into our life, the new change, the new perspective, the true change, a better life, because Christ is better. Hallelujah. We suffer in this world physically and spiritually because of the effects of humanity's sin. Some will blame God, some will blame the devil, some will blame other people. Very rarely do we blame ourselves. That's our modus operandi. That's how we do. Did you know that when you hear the word, the expression MO, the MO, that's modus operandi, Latin. Some will blame God. You know, you don't have to go to Italy. If you come to Sunday school, you get your share there every Sunday. But let us remember that we are responsible for our actions, for ourselves, and for those around us. We affect each other. There's none of this, I do my own thing, you do your own thing, and nobody is affected by it. We affect each other. And so it is important that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, it is not a war against your brother. It is not a war against the next religious group. No, it is a spiritual warfare, not a carnal warfare, because God is the one who is in the business of pulling down the evil strongholds of Satan and the evil strongholds of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, I think we should read those. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. I'm not boring you, am I? I pray that these words come right from the Lord for all of us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's exactly the way the word says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. For what? To the obedience of Christ. Praise the Lord. We are reminded here of the reality of our war with worldliness, and that faith is our weapon. This is faith that overcomes the world. Hallelujah. Taking up our cross and following him is possible. Indeed, when we identify with him, with that cross behind that screen that you can't see right now. But it is by identifying with Christ that we can win the world. Hallelujah. Because of who we are when he lives in us. Glory to God. Sometime at home, write it down. Read Romans chapter 8. You'll find there so much truth over there that is overwhelming. Read Romans chapter 8. But in the meantime, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, we read, this is he who overcome, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus came in flesh and blood, just like you and I, flesh and blood. Some of us might have a little more flesh, some of us a little less. But still, flesh and blood, just like you and I, reminding us that he was fully human. Thus understanding physical hurt. And at all time, he was fully man and fully divine. At all time, the Gnostics disregarded this. The Gnostic, oh no, wait. The Spirit came down like a dove and came on Jesus, but that Spirit left before crucifixion. Because remember, the flesh is evil, they said. And Jesus could not have been fully divine and fully man at the same time. In our text, though, we find John refuting this idea and mentions three witnesses: water, blood, and the Spirit. You know that if you read through the Mosaic law, there was a necessity for witnesses. Huh? And when you had three witnesses, that was the standard right there. So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, you can read that. You'll find that by this witnesses, water, blood, and spirit, the necessity of the law was fulfilled. Water. The Father spoke and the Spirit descended on Jesus and his baptism to inaugurate his ministry. We read there in Matthew 3. In John 12 and Matthew 27, we read of the blood. The Father used supernatural power to shake an obscure creation when the blood of Christ was spilled. And at that time, the temple veil was rent in two parts. Say rent or rented? Rent. I'm sorry. Every time I go to Italy, my roots, they get strong. With my broken English, it gets a little weaker. Or I should say strong the other way. Whatever. Anyway, I hope that I'm coming through to you clearly. What is that God can do? What is that God has done when Jesus was on that cross? Why bother with the supernatural? Why bother including all this if Jesus was not truly the Christ? If it was just an idea, okay, so he went on the cross and died for everybody. Okay, good, we're done. Let's move on. No, we get details after details. Things that cannot be disproven. Things that are just so incredible that happened. You don't find the Jews writing volumes. Oh, no, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. You don't find it. You find the gospel stating this, and you find no religious authority, no political authority of the time discrediting it. Even the Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And finally, the other witness, the Spirit. In John 15:26, we read that the Spirit was given to bear witness of Jesus. And he bear witness of Jesus then, and he still bears that witness now. The Spirit is truth, and it can speak to us that inner confidence that Jesus is God, and who is born of the Spirit indeed is a child of God. Praise the Lord. Once again, Romans chapter 8. Go back to that chapter. Next week, go to pastor and tell him, pastor, I read Romans chapter 8. And he's going to say, what? Of course, he's going to be glad, but you can explain to him that you were told to read there. You know, it is curious that those who do not accept Jesus do arbitrarily. I love this word, arbitrarily. It's really a Latin word. I like it. But arbitrarily they do this, even though the evidence in the historical record points straight to Jesus as truth, as indeed the one who split time. And beyond that, we know he's the one who made time. We have this desire for certainty, but we will consult and we will dabble with things and we will try to change, even with the occult, to try and find the answer we like apart from the answer that is Jesus Christ. Pilate's surprise. He was surprised at the centurion's report that Jesus had died already. They were surprised at the empty tomb. They were surprised at the governor's seal on the stone that had been rolled away, a massive stone. They were surprised. And you know, the lack of action by the leaders who wanted Jesus dead, and who would they have been able to point people in the right direction if Jesus had indeed not risen? If he indeed was still at the tomb, that lack of action on that side is very indicative there. Moreover, imagine the role of women as witnesses in the history of Christ's resurrection. The key role that women have taken that were given in the history that Christ has left for us in the very onset of the Christian church. The key role that women had in a century when women were not considered a credible witness in court. In the first century, women were not considered a credible witness in court. And yet, God happened, and Jesus happened, and he makes no distinction between Jew or Gentile, between woman or man, between child or elder, between anyone. Praise the Lord. The known atheist Richard Dawkins, author of the fictional book The God Delusion, writes poisonously more than 400 pages. Poisonously, 400 pages he writes against God, against Christ. Surprisingly, though, when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he avoids it entirely, and he writes less than 15 words about the resurrection of Christ. Less than 15 words on a book of 400 pages. Completely, he avoids it. You know, it is a mistake not to pay attention to the resurrection of Jesus. It's coming that we are going to celebrate in a few months the resurrection of Jesus. And it is very important we remind people not to avoid it, because it is going to affect every day of their life, isn't it? Hallelujah. I know, because it affects every day of my life. I believe it, and I know there is no way, just by the historical method, that can be disproven. Only if, like Richard Dawkins, let's talk about everything else more, and let's avoid talking about that. The Christian faith overcomes the trials of daily life because it is based on biblical truth. Praise the Lord. So daily faith is the faith in the Word. Verses 9 through 15 in our text in 1 John Read. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not the Son, who does not have the Son of God, does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. A Christian writer whose name is Charles Harris wrote, "To call a person a liar is not a pretty thing. It is a serious matter. And you need to demonstrate that person to be a liar if you accuse him of that. We live every day mostly in good faith. We go through to and fro in good faith. What would life be like if we could not trust absolutely anybody? Can you imagine what kind of a rainbow would need to be walking down the street if we could not trust anybody? What kind of weapons would we need? Those who do not believe God's word, in fact, make God a liar. Men often trust more another man's word rather than God. We notice that. But we know that to believe in God's word is not just a matter of the mind, but it involves the entire being. The entire being. To have faith and believe God's word means, it means to live it. Live it. Life walking into it. Verse 12, who has the Son of life, the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Clear words. You know, many believe God exists. Even Satan believes so. He does. He sincerely believes it. He knows him. He's been in his presence. Yet we continue to live as if he weren't here. Notice our society continues to live as if God weren't there. Unbelief brings but one result. Can you guess what that is? Spiritual death. Daily faith in the Word of God begins with the understanding that God meant it for Genesis to describe how everything except God himself came into existence, including time, space, and matter. While Revelation, on the other end, takes us beyond all future time into what? Into eternity. That is why you should believe the Bible, because it covered all the bases in a supernatural way. Daily faith in the Word of God grows stronger upon learning that the Scriptures have more than 25,000 ancient manuscripts to prove they are good. They are giving you good information. That's at least 24,347 sources, more than any other ancient manuscript that we have. Take as an example, you heard Homer, the Greek writer. He wrote the Iliad. The Iliad has only 643 ancient sources. How many do we say the Bible? 25,000. And the copies of the Bible, the most ancient manuscripts we have, they are closer to the first writing than any other. Take Livy, a Roman writer of history. The earliest copy that we have of what is that he wrote is a copy from 400 years later. Growing up, I learned about Julius Caesar. We learned in depth at very early age. In third grade, we began studying Roman history, being in the land of the Romans. And we learned about how Julius Caesar conquered the land of the Gauls, the Galli, France. And he did that with a great struggle, with great ingenuity. He did that 80 years before Christ was born. You know how close is the earliest copy that we have? The earliest copy that we have, how close it is to the time of that Caesar conquered the France? 900 years later. That's the earliest copy we have. So that leaves anybody to be able to change things, corrupt the writing. But when it comes to the Bible, you compare it to even the national epic of India. Probably our friends from India, our brothers and sisters from India, the Mahabharata. You heard that? I hope I'm pronouncing it right. That has a minimum of 10% of its lines corrupted. While instead you compare that to the Bible does not have that. The Bible does not have that corruption. Compare the Bible to Homer's Iliad, where at least 20 more times differences are in the Iliads, in the copies of the Iliads, than the difference that there are in the Bible. And to top it off, the difference you may find in the Bible are only trivial. They do not change the teaching. They do not change what it is that God has promised you and will do for you. Daily faith in God's word helps you see God as three equally divine persons whose essential nature is love. Unlike other religions where sometimes God is portrayed as singular, sometimes as distant, sometimes there is two, sometimes there is millions of gods, sometimes there is no God at all. The Bible is very clear. Three persons, one love. Praise the Lord. While some say there is no God because they don't want to be accountable, the truth is that they do so, out of their own will, not because they have no proof. Richard Lewontin, a scholar of our days, of our time, says, we take the side of evolutionary science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of his teachings, or some of its construct, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life. We choose science in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community, not just science, evolutionary science, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. For we, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. It is a choice that some have made not to, absolutely not to, have the daily faith in God, in His Word, in Christ. But daily faith based on Scripture. An experiential soul explains how it was that our God, who cares about detail, about so much detail, how he cares for you, that we will go through any extent to just bug man's mind and help him see that he is there. It is daily faith that can easily explain how God plays a detail, such as when he made the tuna, the type called the albacore, the ala lunga. Without explanation, God made this tuna to have a slot on its top where, to go faster, the dorsal fin gets tucked in. And now becoming more hydrodynamic and pose less resistance to water. Oddly enough, God decides to put detail even further. Look at this. Listen to this. This same fish not only has this spot where the dorsal fin can lay in, but also has a very small tail fin. Go online. You can see there's plenty of pictures. A very small tail fin compared to the other fish. This should slow down a fish by any means, right? We want bigger engines in the cars so that they go faster. We put bigger propellers, bigger motors in order in airplanes to go faster. And here it is. This fish, instead of having a bigger fin, it gets a smaller fin. But guess what it is that God does? He builds this fish in such a way that he's able to vibrate the tail to such speed that it propels him extremely fast without bending its body. So he's only bending there, not the whole body. He's providing this fish with such uniqueness. And they tell me that there is no God. I tell you, daily faith in God's word shows us how Deuteronomy chapter 22, with its dealings about health, about poverty, about relationship, about sexuality, about the conservation of the environment, and etc. You can go on. Is none other, Deuteronomy chapter 22, is none other than a chapter in the word of God that tells us that God cares for you and I. It is written, spelled out very clearly right in this book. Praise the Lord. When Sir James Simpson, discoverer of chloroform anesthesia, was on his deathbed, a friend asked him, "Sir, what are your speculations?" Sorry, my accent is not really British. But I know what he's meaning by asking him your speculation, meaning, what do you think is going to happen now that you're going to die? Are you worried? You know what Simpson's replied? Speculations. I have no speculations, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. Praise the Lord. He had no worries about his soul. His soul, James Simpson's soul, was bound for heaven. Praise God. Is your soul bound for heaven? Questions aside. Huh? God has made promises to us, and he's done that about our soul and about heaven. Let us pray unceasingly with confidence. Pray to God, being mindful that confidence actually means boldness. Be mindful of that confidence in our prayer in God is boldness with freedom of speech. Amazingly, it is possible and easy to approach God daily. Hallelujah. You can talk to him every single day. Wake up in the morning and praise God. When you sit down for lunch or snack, whatever, talk to him. at night before you go to bed, talk to him. Hallelujah. That was an old chorus. What was that? Praise him in the morning, praising in the noontime, praising in the evening. Praise the Lord. Little lines. In conclusion, let us be strong in our daily faith. Let us be strong. Ask God to give you that faith that allows you to see him fully. Many religious and non-religious people pretend to know the truth. But like the Gnostics, they teach wrong. They teach wrong. Man is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. There is truth in God's word. And it has a balance that is truly divine. When the simplicity of the gospel, of which we were talking about this morning in class, the simplicity of the gospel's message is not complicated by us if we let it speak for itself. And the people, they are confused. They will have the questions. And if indeed you are grown stronger in your daily faith, then you'll be able to answer their questions and win souls for Christ. Abundant life, as promised in the Bible, has faith in Jesus Christ as the very foundation. Whenever we face difficulties, daily faith in God's help and care is the faith that will lead you unto victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Daily faith. Why don't we all stand up? Glory to God. In your daily faith, you want to keep your eyes focused unto the Lord. Keep your eyes on that cross that is now empty. Empty. I walked around Italy and in too many places, I saw crosses with the image of a body on there. And I saw desperation. I saw a hope that only went to a certain spot. But you know what? The cross of Christ remained empty afterwards. Well, his body is not hung on a cross any longer. And went even further. The tomb did not remain filled. The tomb also empty. Because he in turn is there filling people's lives. Hallelujah. May the Lord accompany you and you walk with him. We'll see you tonight, God willing. Hallelujah.